Worship was so good this morning. Just so thankful. And my message this morning is about worship, so it was just so great to see God bless our worship. And to have you guys singing and lifting your voices, so, so important that we engage. We're not just here to listen, we're here to be a part of the worship. So we're thankful that you're here. Before we get into our study today is also the first, can you believe it, already April, first Sunday of the month, so we will partake of communion as well. So before we get into today's study, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless this time, please. Father God, we are so, so grateful. First and foremost, that we know who you are, that you are the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who never sleeps, never slumbers. Lord, you're always there for us and you always provide for us. And God, I pray this morning as we open your word and as we read and as we study and as we consider the areas of the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, God, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart. I pray that we would find a message for each of us, Lord, personally. Even as we look at some of these interesting symbolisms and pictures in Revelation chapter 13, I pray, Lord, that we would walk away from here knowing you better and having a deeper, more earnest desire to not only worship you, but to serve you, to love you, and to represent you in this world. We live in a world, certainly, that is trying to set you aside, but Lord, we will not do that. We will bring you front and center, and so we pray that you would take precedence here and that you would have your way with us. So prepare our hearts, prepare our ears, prepare me, Lord, to bring this message forth so that it would transform each and every one of us here today. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is worshiping God a priority in your life? Now, I think when you first hear that question, well, hey, we're a church. Of course, we're going to say yes. I mean, who's going to say no? But worshiping God needs to be a priority in the life of believers. It needs to be something that we bring, you know, towards the top of our list of things to do. And I found this definition of worship, and I wanted to show it to us all to get an idea of, because worship isn't just coming to church on Sunday morning and singing a few songs. Look at this definition. It says, worship, the praise, adoration, and reverence of God, both in public and private. Worship is a celebration of the worthiness of God by which honor is given to his name. So when I give you this definition, it certainly broadens our understanding of what worship is. Yes, we should worship God with our voices and sing to the Lord on, you know, that's why we prioritize that for our church services. It's why we want to get ourselves prepared, because I don't know about you, but many things happen between the time I wake up on Sunday morning and by the time I get to church on Sunday morning, by the time services start. A lot of things happen. But there always has to be that attitude and that heart of worship for the child of God. And I would say especially on a Sunday morning. In one of our staff meetings actually this week, we talked about the importance of when we get up on Sunday mornings and when we come to church, we got to prepare our minds, we got to prepare our hearts, we got to prepare our very lives to be ready to not only receive from God, but to serve the Lord. Like Leah so wonderfully said, you know, there's opportunities. If some of you are doing great in your life with the Lord, share that with someone else. And some of you that are struggling, going through difficult times, grab somebody and say, could you pray for me, please? There is nothing. I find it a very mature thing for a believer to say, I could use some prayer. I mean, we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to be real. We're supposed to be, you know, those people that are open and transparent with each other. And if God is going to work in our lives, then we got to let people know. Not just put on the nice face and, oh, yeah, the nice, you know, welcome this and how was your day and not really care. No, we want to invest in each other's lives. Worship is important, and preparing ourselves for church certainly is important. And if worship isn't a priority in your life in church, chances are worship is not a priority when you get to work, when you go to school, when you're in your neighborhoods, when you're doing different activities. Because if we can focus on worshiping God in everything that we do, then it's a priority. Guess what? We're going to see God working in our lives. I ran into an old friend this past week on Tuesday night. Hadn't seen him in many years. And it's great to see him. My wife and I had introduced him to someone we knew, and he ended up marrying this girl. And so it was just a neat little thing. And to hear this man share what God had done in his life over the last probably 5 to 10 years just blessed my heart. Because it was boy, God is showing us so much grace. God is showing us so many things in our relationship. God is opening up so many doors. There was so much about God coming off this man and out of this man that it convinced me and showed me he loves Jesus. He loves the Lord. He loves serving God. I mean, he's a musician, certainly, and he's been gifted by God for sure, but he just gives God the glory. And when we worship God, listen, when we worship God, we're honoring him, like the definition says, we're giving God glory. And so, yes, worshiping God with our voices and singing to him, I mean, it's even in my notes, but this morning it happened, you know, you hear a lyric in a song, maybe on a radio, or one we sing, and it just penetrates you. And Wendy, I don't know if you can find that, but this verse always gets me. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. I mean, I just got goosebumps. I'm not kidding you. The hair that I have on my head that's left is standing up. But little of this. I'm so unworthy is the cry of our hearts, but the understanding in our minds is that yet you still love me. And I've told you in the past, there's several other Calvary pastors. We text in the morning just encouraging each other. And one of the last ones that came in was just this very thing. How unworthy we are to stand before God and share his word. But what a privilege we have. And as a pastor, I certainly have that. But all of us can say that. We're so unworthy. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his love. But he gives it to us anyway. So thank you, Lord, for loving us. And prioritizing our worship will help us in the rest of our life. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what difficulties you might be facing. But when you find yourself worshiping God, it helps. It helps you endure. It helps you get through the difficult times. And if you'll acknowledge or just bear with me for a moment, I want to encourage our church to show up to worship. And listen, I'm not the kind of guy that likes to give people a hard time. And I understand things happen on Sunday mornings. You can't get to church, whatever. But if worship isn't a priority in your life, if worship isn't a priority getting to church before a service, again, it's not going to be a priority anywhere else. And so I encourage you, if you're one of these people that comes in on the last song, make a commitment to God. Say, you know what? I want to give God my absolute best. I don't know how many of your bosses would allow you to show up 30 minutes late to work every day. I don't know how many of you have reservations at a restaurant and say, well, the reservation's at 5, but I'll get there at 5:30. They won't mind. No, they do. And I, as a pastor of this church, it breaks my heart when the worship team has to start worship to 20 people. And it's not about people. But it's like we want to encourage you. The worship team is here to lead us in worship. We're thankful that they're gifted musicians and gifted artists, but they're just here to set the stage. We're the ones that worship. We're the ones that bring the true worship. And if we will bring and make that a priority, I'm telling you, if worship is a priority in your life, things are going to be much better in your life. Every single day, things will be better. True worship, listen to this. True worship is when you minimize your focus on yourself and maximize your focus on God. In everything that you do, in every commitment that you have, in every opportunity that you have, if you're putting God first and not yourself, that's worshiping the Lord. When we look at the Bible and we look at the New Testament and the Apostle Paul and the things he did, it wasn't about him, it was about furthering the gospel, it was about sharing that message. And if we can prioritize that in that way, God would certainly be worshiped. In John chapter 3, verse 30, it says, John says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. Anybody in here need their flesh crucified every now and again? Every once in a while, do we need our pride stomped on? Every once in a while, do we think our needs are more important than God's needs, or our needs are more important than anybody else's needs? He must increase, but I must decrease. We don't both increase. No, he gets greater and we get lesser. And that brings us into that place of truly worshiping God. You know, springtime for me, I don't know about you, but that's one of my favorite seasons here in Nashville. When the trees start blossoming, and I know the pollen's a pain in the butt. It's like my front porch just has this yellow hue over it. You know, it's like, my nose just like loves that. But it's like when the trees are blossoming and the flowers are blooming, it's just so beautiful. And you know what that reminds me of? I don't know if it does for you, but it reminds me that God is into the details. God is into the details. In fall time, we were talking about this too, in fall time, the oranges and the reds and the all the colors of the trees, God could have made it all gray, right? But he didn't. He took time to make beautiful flowers and beautiful trees and beautiful fragrances. And it's like, God, you love us that much that you paid attention to that. Is he not worthy of our praise? Is he not worthy of our worship? And I wonder, when was the last time you found yourself just simply worshiping God? The last time you just, all of a sudden, I just want to focus on the Lord. And I know we have our devotion times, and I know we have our Bible study times, but are there ever times that you're just going through life and then all of a sudden you have this overwhelming sensation that the presence of God and the power of God and the grace of God and the love of God in your life? Maybe something's happened in your life that God's moved in such a way that you're like, I'm so focused on the Lord right now. His presence is amazing. Or did he answer a prayer? Or did you read something in your Bible that just spoke to you? Or read something in a book that just spoke to you about the wonderfulness of God? Gosh, isn't that just a wonderful thing? Just to all of a sudden go, God, I'm thankful that you're on my mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, many of you know this verse. Should be behind me, I hope. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We know that verse. Very sure. Yes, we want to offer ourselves to God. It's our reasonable service. Another translation, what it says at the end of this verse, this is truly the way to worship him. I love the way that works. This is truly the way to worship him. If you will offer yourself to God, everything about you, your thoughts, your emotions, your desires, your dreams, your gifts and talents, if you'll offer them, that is the least that we can do for a God who loves us so much. I just love that reminder for us. Because when we get into Revelation chapter 13, do you know how much worship of God there is in this chapter? Zero. Revelation chapter 13 is all about Satan and his evil beasts. But what's amazing to me is God steps back and gives Satan an opportunity. You want to set up a kingdom? You want to set up a rule? You want to have a little bit of control? God releases the reins a little bit for Satan, says, go ahead, let's see how that goes. Because I think it's very important that God allows Satan to do this so that Satan, when he's bound in the lake of fire, doesn't say, well, you never gave me a chance. Had I tried, I bet I could have done better than you. God says, go ahead and try. Zero worship of God in this chapter. But it's a great reminder for us who are here today, who believe in the Lord, that we have the blessed hope and the blessed opportunity to worship God, the true God, because we've opened our hearts and our minds to him. Look with me in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 13 in verse 1, as we talk about who we worship. Revelation 13, verse 1 says, and then I stood on the sand of the sea, and as I saw, a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. We should remember that number. Verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which were granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. What a great chapter. So much love and joy in there, right? Chapter 13 introduces us to two beasts. Here come the beasts, right? It's like we have two beasts that are shown. In the first verse in your Bibles, depending on what version or translation you have, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." You might have a little indication by the word I. There's only one letter in the original language that determines whether this word is I or he. Most translations, except for the New King James that we're using, say he. And honestly, that is the better translation. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So who is he? If we go back one verse into the last verse of chapter 12, we find out he is what? The dragon, right? Isn't that what we got? And the dragon was enraged with the woman, remember? So it's he that's standing on the sea of the shore, sand of the shore, and he's looking out into the sea and calls this beast out of the sea. And then it says in the second part of that verse, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea." Now, that's I is John, the writer of the book of Revelation. So the dragon or Satan is standing on the shore. He's seeing a beast come out of the water, and John is seeing this picture. Now, let me say this. John has been given spiritual eyes to see beyond the physical here. I don't know about you, but Satan does not look ugly. Satan is not red with a pitchfork, right? That would be pretty obvious, wouldn't you think? Satan, what's he do? He parades himself around like a spirit of light, like an angel of light, right? He's disguised himself. So what John is seeing from these beasts, as horrific as they are very much symbolisms to describe the affairs and the responsibilities of these beasts. I mean, when you look at the beast, what's it say? "And the beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads blasphemous names." If you do a search in Google, it's amazing what people have drawn for what this beast looks like. It's horrific. It's ugly. During the tribulation period, do we all agree on the 7-year tribulation period? We see here that this beast has the authority to reign for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the second half of the tribulation period. A lot of what we're reading in Revelation right now is all happening at this midpoint of the tribulation period. And this beast is going to come and set itself up as a dictator in the last days of the tribulation period. He's not going to come looking like a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. It's symbolism that we're reading here. I enjoyed studying this. This is exciting, but it's not something I'm really got concerned with. There are more people that have more opinions on what's going on here than there are people in this room. But to me, the most logical explanation of what this beast is the Antichrist, okay? The one that Satan will give power to rule in these last 3.5 years, okay? The Antichrist, the man of sin that the Bible talks about, and we'll look at that in a moment. But let me tell you, he's not coming like this ugly beast. This is what John is seeing. These seven heads, let me turn my page here. These seven heads represent, and we'll see this in chapter 17, these seven heads represent the seven divisions of the Roman Empire that are going to be established. The Roman Empire is going to be reestablished in the last days. To understand the book, the chapter 13 of Revelation, you need to understand the prophecies that Daniel has in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Because in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision, and this vision speaks of these four different animals, okay? We see that here in John's as well, in the second half of verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like a bear, and his mouth like a lion. These very same animals, they're in Daniel chapter 7 that Daniel has this vision. And in Daniel's vision, looking to the future of what's going to happen, here from John's perspective, three of these animals have already come to pass. Okay? These three animals, the lion represents Babylon. That's already happened in John's day. The bear is Medo-Persia. And the leopard is Greece. And the last beast is in Daniel chapter 7, speaks of the Roman government. Where was John? John was living in the days of the Roman government. So his focus is on this final beast. This final animal. Because those are the days that he's living in. And this Roman Empire is going to be reestablished in the last days. As you read through this, if you'll notice, he has the beast has the authority, right, to harm. In verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What verse? I heard somebody say something. 2? No, it's talking about when we read saints in chapter 13, these are the tribulation saints. Where is the church during the tribulation period? Gone. We're in heaven. And in fact, there's a verse in here that talks about, there it is in verse 6. Thank you. Verse 6 says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and who? Those who dwell in heaven. Satan's entire purpose, we know it today, don't we? Doesn't he looking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour and destroy? Satan's desire is not to give us hope and a future. Satan's desire is to destroy us. And even in this tribulation period, he still wants to abuse the saints and blaspheme against the saints that are in heaven and God where the tabernacle is. That's his whole thing. Here's the thing that gets me amazed about this whole story. Here is Satan raising up two beasts. The first one's the Antichrist. The second one is the false prophet. We'll see that in a minute in chapter 17. Very clearly it's laid out. We have Satan, the devil, we have his Antichrist, and then we have the false prophet. We have right there, my friends, an unholy trinity. Satan tries to mimic what God does, but he falls woefully short because his heart is not for you. His heart is for himself. He wants to be worshipped himself. That's why this whole message to me is about who do we worship? Do we worship God, the creator who loves us? Or do we worship Satan who wants to what? Destroy us. Because it's just amazing to me that the people of the earth during the tribulation period, thank God we're in heaven, right? The people on the earth, what do? They're worshiping this beast. Do you know why? I mean, I don't know about you, but if the beast looked like that, I certainly wouldn't worship it. The reason the people of the earth worship Satan and these two beasts is because they hate God. That's it. They hate God. They're so excited that this beast is blaspheming God that they're like, praise the Lord. We just wanted somebody to fight. Where is that verse? In verse 4, look at this verse. So they worshiped the dragon, which is Satan, who gave authority to the beast, which is the Antichrist, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The world is all about a battle. It's all about a fight. Who's going to win? Who's going to protect us? Do you understand that the disciples were the same way when Jesus was walking on the earth? Did not the disciples say to Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to overthrow Rome? When are you going to fight for us? When are you going to protect us? And here's the thing, in this entire chapter, as I step back and I see the plans escape and schemes of Satan, and his heart is not what? It's not to love people. He wants to do these wonderful signs, fire coming down from heaven. Would that draw you to anybody? I mean, you know what God does? You know what God does when he, from heaven? He pours out blessings, doesn't he? Malachi 3:10 says, bring the tithes into my storehouse. So there'll be enough for everybody. And you're going to have so much so that you're so much of a blessing, you're not going to be able to contain it. It says, because I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you're not going to be able to handle all the blessing. I don't know about you, but that's a God I want to serve. I want to serve a God that from heaven comes blessings, not fire. Not, hey, you got to have a mark on your hand or you got to have a mark on your forehead if you want to live. And you got to worship this beast. I mean, you can just see the centrality focus of Satan is worship me. Right? Worship me. Does God want to be worshipped? Yes, he does. But he wants you to worship him from a heart of love. Do you see the difference? Satan wants to force people to worship him. And he's going to build up an image about him. Jesus never said, hey, man, get a tattoo of me on your shoulder. You know, have a picture of me and bow down to me in your room. He doesn't want you to worship him as an image. He wants you to worship him as a God. And Satan wants to build this thing. And if you don't bow down, what are you going to do? We're going to kill you. Guys, I just don't know. I don't get it. Because God is so loving and so caring. He wants all to be saved. But you know what? He doesn't force anybody to get saved. If you don't want to believe in him, as much as it breaks his heart, he'll let you. Satan is going to kill you. When it comes to God, if you don't accept him, it's your own sentence. God's not going to do that. God's a loving God. When the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, from heaven came what? Manna to provide. Guys, our God wants to provide for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to just let our lives be amazing so that we'll turn back and go, you're worthy to be loved. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be worshiped. That's the God we serve, not Satan. And I'm just amazed that the world will sit back and go, this is the kind of guy we want to worship. Why? Because it's about power. I don't know about you, but the country we live in, there's a lot of that. It's all about power. The political scene, right? Are anybody scared? Nah, we're good. We can be concerned, but listen, don't be scared. God's in control. God's in control. God's the one that's going to, he's orchestrating all of this stuff. We need to do our part. We need to make sure we go out and vote. We make sure we do get our voice out there. But ultimately, God is in control. Even if this whole thing falls apart, which I believe it will before the end. Honestly, I don't think it's going to get better before Christ comes back. I think it's going to get worse. So we better be prepared. We better stop not being spoiled and be prepared for tough times. But God's in control. Satan wants to force this. Satan wants to force the rule, not our God. We get to worship him with joy and with peace. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. We'll pick up in verse 9. The best way to understand the Bible is by using the Bible, because commentaries are great, but those can be people's opinions, especially when you do a commentary on chapter 13. Lots of opinions. In verse 9, we read, here is the mind which has wisdom. explaining the beast that we're looking at in chapter 13. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Seven mountains are in, actually, is it Russia? Gosh, it just left me. Rome? Rome, thank you. Russia, where's that? Russia. So seven mountains in Rome. So it's that's very clear description there. Then in verse 10, there are also seven kings. Okay, so seven heads, seven leaders, seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of the mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So chapter 17 describes to us what these things are that we're seeing in chapter 13. So we don't have to be confused as what this is. Okay, so it's the Antichrist is the first beast. As we look at the second beast, go back to chapter 13. As we look at the second one, let me step back a minute. There was a point I just had. Okay, that's right. I want to talk first about this first beast, the Antichrist. I want to describe to you what Antichrist means. Many people think Antichrist means anti, which is opposite. He's the opposite of Christ. The Antichrist isn't the opposite of Christ. Jesus certainly comes showing love and showing grace and showing compassion and showing forgiveness, and Satan is going to come deceiving that instead of Christ. So Antichrist is instead of Christ. He's still going to come and promise these things. That's why the people of the tribulation period are going to be deceived. But he's going to come and he wants them to worship him, to rule him, but not from a heart of love. So that's what Antichrist is meaning. And I'm telling you, it's just so amazing to me that if the world would read chapter 13 and understand chapter 13 in the Bible, it would be so much easier than having to go through all this. It's amazing to me that God writes it down for us so that we don't miss it. So that's the Antichrist. The second one, the false prophet. We see that in verses 11 through 18. The things that this false prophet does just absolutely baffle my mind. Notice it says in verse 12, he causes the earth to worship the beast or the Antichrist. That word causes means forces or makes them. Again, God doesn't make you worship him. God doesn't force you to worship him. Verse 13, he says, he performs great signs. In fact, raising one of the horns that was wounded, brutally wounded, raised from the dead. I mean, again, resurrection. The world's going to believe that. But did they believe Jesus rose? No, somebody must have stolen the body, right? I mean, we all know the story. Just amazing to me. Verse 14, it says he deceives those who are on the earth by these signs. Verse 14, causes them to build an image of the first beast. Verse 15, gives breath to this image and causes all to receive a mark. I mean, all the things that he does are all about self. It's not about us. It's not about you. God died for you so that what? Your sins would be forgiven. Right? God died for you so that your sins would be forgiven. And here we see Satan trying to set up this standard and set up this unholy trinity that has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:15. Wendy, do you have that, I think? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus foretold of this. This is the false prophet. And this is what Jesus was talking about in the days he was walking on the earth and letting us know that we need to be careful. In all of this, as believers in Christ, if you're here today and you've given your heart to the Lord, if you love God, if you want to live a life that honors him, you've got to be careful from false prophets and from, because there's, I mean, even in Jesus' day, he says, you know, Antichrist is coming, and there are already Antichrists here. And it's easy for us as believers to get distracted in things. We must stay true. We must worship the true God. Because listen, there's a lot of other things in this world we can worship, right? That are not good for us. We can worship relationships. We can worship careers. We can worship money. We can worship stuff. We've got to find a very, very well balance to worshiping these types of things and to honoring the Lord with the things that we have in our lives. Now, if you look at these three pieces of the unholy Trinity, okay, the dragon is the anti-father, the first beast is the anti-Christ, and the third beast is the anti-spirit or anti-Holy Spirit. And that's where I want us to do the remainder of our moments here before we enter into communion. If you flip over to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, I want to jump through a bunch of verses that show us the importance of the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Holy Spirit. Something that has been on my heart this week was the dependence and the need for the Holy Spirit. I shared it in my staff meeting. And actually in our devotion on Thursday, it spoke about the what was it? What was the word, Pastor RJ? Hold on. I'll get. You remember? You don't remember? The renewing, that's the word. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. And when I read that word, the importance of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, you can have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just like you have a personal relationship with God and a personal relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit isn't just this essence and this force out there. It's the person of a Godhead. He's God himself. And you can have a relationship with him. And he dwells in you who believe. And so this person of the Holy Spirit is so vitally important. And that's why Satan even knows it's an important element in his unholy trinity is to have someone that's moving people towards the Antichrist. We have the Holy Spirit that's moving us towards Christ and towards the Lord. And in these verses, I want you to just be reminded of what the Holy Spirit will do for you if you listen. In John 14, verse 16, we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." This helper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that's in you. He will be there with you. He will be with you, abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit can never be taken from you. He's always there for you. You're never alone. Have you ever felt alone? Do you know that when you sit in a room by yourself, you're not alone? God is there with you. And he wants to speak to you. And so you got to remember that he's always there. And when you feel like, oh, I don't know who to call, it's too late, nobody will answer their phone, nobody's going to read a text, stop and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, show me. Why am I nervous? Why am I feeling this way? What's going on in my life? The Holy Spirit is there, and that's why I felt this week the importance of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I need a fresh renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we started talking, and we started praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit over our staff. And I got to tell you, I was getting excited because the potential that we have as believers with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is unimaginable, unstoppable. Flip over to verse 26 of John 14. Look at this verse. "But the helper," here it is, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." How many is all things? All things. There isn't a question that you can't ask the Holy Spirit that he can't give you the answer. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." I love this verse because my brain doesn't have the capacity to remember what I ate yesterday. It's the truth. I mean, people around me, they'll say, hey, remember we talked last week? I go, no, I don't remember that. It is, but I have the Holy Spirit in me that will not only teach me all things, but will remind me of everything that Jesus said. Oh, don't we need that? I need to be reminded of that. That we would speak to that. The next verse, a couple more, and then we're going to partake of communion. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit's job is to draw us close to Christ and remind us of what Christ did. So he's going to testify. He's going to give a testimony of Christ. So it's keeping us with the mind of Christ. And then lastly, chapter 16, verse 7. And verse 7 and 8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 7, sorry. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look at those three things. Going to convict, the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction of sin. It's going to be conviction of righteousness, which is right living and right thinking. Conviction of that. And of judgment, conviction of that. Not condemnation of that. You hear me? The Holy Spirit is here in us to help us draw closer to God. In chapter 13, the Antichrist and the second beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, they have no intention of making your life richer, better, or more abundant. The life that is in Satan is a life that dies. The life that is in Christ is a life that lives and ever lives for him. And as ever, and so the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Aren't you glad it doesn't say to those who live perfect lives? Aren't you glad for those who are nice to people all week? And I apologize for this one, for those of you that show up to church on time. Sorry. We just have to ask, who do you serve? Who do you worship? I know you don't worship Satan. I know you want to worship God. And in order to worship God, it's just a matter of saying, Lord, help my thinking to be right. Holy Spirit, help me to stay true. Help me understand the things that you've taught me. Remind me what you've said. Remind me what your word says. Help me to be there for others. Help others to be there for me. Guys, we can worship the Lord on Sunday mornings, lifting our voices, but we can also worship the Lord with our gifts, our talents, our treasures, the things that God has given to us. We worship him with all of these things. It's a heart issue that God wants your heart. He doesn't want anything else but your heart. And he's made a way for you to give your heart to him, and he'll seal your soul for all eternity to be in worshiping him. We're going to worship him forever in heaven. And it's going to be a glorious thing. So yes, Revelation 13 is kind of scary looking. But something we don't have to worry about. We got front row seats in heaven looking down upon it. What we need to do is help people to open their eyes to the truth that if they don't accept Christ, they're going to have to go through this terrible time. They have to receive a mark. And we see some of that in the days that we live. We need to be careful. So worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we see in chapter 13, just the darkness, the wickedness of Satan. And it's just amazing to me that in your grace, you even give them an opportunity to try, to set up a kingdom. But I'm thankful in my Bible it says that it's only for a short time. And the chapter's coming, we're going to find that you're going to cast them into the lake of fire. You're going to bind him, Lord. And we look forward to that day when we don't have to struggle anymore, when we don't have to live in these weak bodies, but be renewed and be in your presence and worship you all the days of our life. But God, I pray that we would do that even now. I pray that we would have the mind of Christ, that the Holy Spirit would come into our lives in greater ways, that we would see you move in us, through us, for us. We want to honor you and we want to please you in everything that we do. So I pray for those who are here this morning. I pray that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon them. Help them to be faithful. And Lord, when those God opportunities come up, I pray that we would take the time to share the things that we know about God with any that want to ask, that any that are lost, that we would increase your kingdom. Help us to be mindful this week of who we worship. Help us to be mindful this week that others can worship you as well and find freedom and find deliverance and find victory in their lives. So as we go from this place, continue to be with us. Continue to convict us of sin. But Lord, light the path. Light the path so that we will walk each and every step with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.